The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. Ephesians 1:17. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Ephesians 1:17. Ephesians 1:18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints. Ephesians 1:18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints. Ephesians 1:18. Ephesians 1:19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. Ephesians 1:19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. Ephesians 1:19. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2. You have this verse in the insert in your bulletin today. I trust that you will take this sheet of paper that has these verses, Ephesians 1, 2, Ephesians 1, 3, Ephesians 1, 4. In the first session today, we will deal with Ephesians 1, 2. In the second session today, we will look at Ephesians 1, 3. And then on Wednesday night, we'll be looking and studying Ephesians 1, 4. These are magnificent verses of Scripture. God has a message for us from these magnificent truths. So I trust that you will look carefully as we study today, exegetically, this first verse, which is Ephesians 1, 2, and then in the second session, Ephesians 1, 3. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study. Father, we are thankful indeed that we're your children, saved by your matchless grace. We have the assurance that heaven is our eternal home. We thank you for that. It's not based upon our goodness. It's not based upon anything we've done. Our salvation is totally because of the gift of God through Jesus Christ to mankind. We bow to express our thanks today for that magnificent gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. We've been transformed by your grace. We pray that we will understand that we're only here for a few years at the longest. And we know that one of these days, either by means of the rapture or by means of physical death, we will leave this life. So help us while we're here to understand that you have a reason and a purpose for our existence. We pray that we will have open minds and open hearts to your word today. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Our subject for this morning: key to grace, incarnation. I pause to allow you for a few moments to look at that title and think with me about the greatness of the grace of God. When we come to Ephesians, the verse for today, verse 2 of chapter 1, you have an emphasis upon the grace of God. You have an emphasis upon the incarnation. Over the months and years, we have had many opportunities to look at this particular diagram that you now see on the screen. Perhaps every one of you could draw this diagram If you cannot do so, I trust that you will look very carefully today and determine in your heart that you're going to get the information that is presented to us here, and that you'll be able to go home and take a sheet of paper and draw that outline and analyze it for yourself. We have the emphasis upon the eternal ages past. We have an emphasis upon the eternal ages future. We've chosen to give you the information related to the age of the Gentiles, beginning with Genesis chapter 1 through the last verse of the 11th chapter of the book of Genesis, the age of the Gentiles. Beginning with the first verse of the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, you have an emphasis on the age of Israel. And we follow this information for many days throughout the pages of the Old Testament. We discover that there was a point of time when Jesus Christ was virgin conceived and virgin born. We have an emphasis of what is known as the hypostatic union. It is the time of the incarnation, the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. So we see it as God in the flesh. Hypostatic union simply means that Jesus Christ came as deity to the pre-existent Christ, who became the existent Christ, Christ on the earth, who is the eternal Christ. So we have an emphasis then upon a period of time from 4 BC to 30 AD, known as the time of the incarnation, the time known as the hypostatic union. Quickly, you will see that there is an emphasis on the intercalated period, the period inserted into the timeline, which is the time in which you and I now live. We're living between the time of Pentecost on the one hand and the rapture of the body of Christ on the other hand. And that is known as the age of grace. I'm doing this slowly today because I want you to be sure that you have it in your mind. The age of grace is where you and I now live. We do not know just when the rapture will occur, which is the resurrection of the body of Christ. It could come at any moment. There are no scriptures in the Bible that would prevent Jesus Christ from coming at any particular moment of time in our day. We have, of course, an emphasis upon what takes place after the rapture, and that's the 7 years of tribulation. We have people being converted. We have 144,000, I believe, young men who will come from the 12 tribes. They will become the first evangelist during that period of time known as the 7 years of tribulation. There are actually approximately four waves of evangelism that take place during that 7 year period of time. We will not be here. We will be taken at the time of the rapture for the judgment seat of Christ, for the marriage of the Lamb. A lot of things taking place for us and for those who are on the earth. We will not get into any details now other than to tell you that during this terrible time, the last 3.5 years are referred to as the Great Tribulation. We have then what is known as the Second Advent. The Lord Jesus Christ comes and the beginning of the millennium. A lot of things are taking place as we've learned in this millennial time. At the end of that time is the Great White Throne Judgment, and then the eternal ages future. If you'll look at our verse for today, you will see that the Apostle Paul is writing to a group of individuals, some say specifically the Ephesian church, but this could be a circular letter. And so we see it by looking at the verses for today, Ephesians 1, 2, Ephesians 1, 3. If you'll notice that the first word that is used in the second verse is the Greek word charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. We have a personal pronoun to you, conjunction, chi, and then the Greek word Irene. We get our English word Irene, a lady's name, from that. The word is peace. We have the preposition apo from. We have the proper noun theos, here used theou, in the genitive case, God. The next two words are patros, father, and then the personal pronoun, which is H-E-M-I-O-N. And we notice some things specifically about this. I trust you're looking at the verse that you have there on the page inserted in your bulletin today. You'll notice that it says, grace to you and peace from God, the Father of us, our Father. What we've said through the last weeks is that when you have a noun in the original language that does not have an article preceding that noun, the emphasis is upon the qualitative aspects of that noun. If you have an article in front of the noun, it is used primarily to identify that particular noun. I say that slowly because I don't want you to miss it. If you'll look carefully, you will see that there are no articles preceding the proper noun God and the word Father. If there's no article preceding those two words, the emphasis is not specifically on the identification of those words, but the qualitative aspects of those two words. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, conjunction again, and Lord Jesus Christ. Most of you are looking at this with me, and you're able to see that though most translations will put the article there, and they say, the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll notice in the original text, there is no article in front of Lord Jesus Christ. I say that emphatically. I say that slowly. I say that deliberately. I say that because I want you to see that the Word of God is so powerful that the qualitative aspects of the noun God, Father, Lord, Jesus, Christ, all for the purpose of showing the qualitative aspects of those nouns, how great God is, how good the Lord Jesus Christ is. And when you look at these words, you will see God, Theos. You'll see our Father. You'll see Lord Jesus Christ. It's important for us to be able to see that the Spirit of God used the Apostle Paul in writing these words to emphasize God, to emphasize our Father, to emphasize Lord Jesus Christ. You'd say, well, preacher, what in the world are you doing today? You're just reading the Scripture. That's right. I want you to see that when you have the word kurios, it means that Jesus Christ is the ruler, the master, the controller. When you see the word Yesu, it's an emphasis upon Jesus as the Savior. He came from God's glory to the earth as the God-man, God in the flesh, to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. So we see the humanity of Jesus Christ presented in the word Yesu. We look at the word Christu or Christos here, and it is the word Christ, which means that He is the appointed one. He is the anointed one. He's the one that makes it possible for you and me to be transformed, gloriously changed. And what I've tried to present over the past weeks and months and years is that God desires that you and I as believers understand the importance of the transformation that takes place when we are born again. There's a word transformed, a beautiful, magnificent word. I'm letting you look at it. Some of you have seen these Greek letters so many times, you don't have any trouble with it. You know exactly what they are. If it's new to you, that's okay. But I want you to see that we have now on the screen for you the word transformed. It's M-E-T-A-M-O-R-P-H-O-O. Metaphor-O-O. A beautiful word indeed. I'm giving you time to look at it because I want you to see that in a few moments when you see the original language, if you're paying real close attention, you're going to be able to see those letters that you're seeing up here in the original language. Don't miss it. When you go to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, the Lord says through the Apostle Paul to the Roman believers, "And be not conformed to this age, but be ye transformed." M-E-T-A-M-O-R-P-H-O-O. Are you saying the same word? Of course you are. Be not conformed to this age, but be ye transformed. How are we transformed? By the renewing of the mind. You and I have what is known in the original language as a nous, which is the Greek word for mind. God has given you and me the ability to think, and God wants us to think vertical, divine viewpoint, not horizontal, human viewpoint. We're constantly reminded in the Word of God that we as born-again believers have the responsibility of seeing from a vertical, divine viewpoint. And I promise you, we will not be able to see from a divine vertical viewpoint if we do not have the thinking, the mind of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Jesus Christ is the groom. We as members of the body of Christ make up what is known technically as the bride of Christ. Jesus the groom, we're born again consisting of the bride of Christ. The groom will one of these days come for his bride, and there will be the marriage supper of the Lamb. We have an emphasis upon the fact that we, and I've said this a bunch of times in recent days, we're living now as born-again believers in our engagement time. We're engaged, and the groom is Jesus Christ, and born-again believers make up the body of Christ, and one of these days the groom will come to receive his own to himself. And so he's saying to us, don't be conformed to this age, but be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind, that you may prove what is the will of God. The will of God being good, agathos, intrinsic good, and well-pleasing and perfect. On the screen, you're going to see now three verses. Philippians 2, 6, 7, and 8. Philippians 2, 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So that's Philippians 2, 6. I'm going to ask, if you will, please, to pay real close attention. I want you to be able to see some words. I'll just go ahead and let you understand what I'm trying to get over. If you look at this page, you will see two words. Morphe, M-O-R-P-H-E, and schema, S-C-H-E-M-A. If you don't have this in your mind before we leave here this morning in this first session, I trust that you will have a better understanding of those two words. Morphe, M-O-R-P-H-E. Schema, S-C-H-E-M-A. Now, we'll go back to Philippians 2:6. Who being in the form, M-O-R-P-H-E, morphe. If you're following along, you're able to see that what I've just said to you, I'm now showing you from the original language. Who being in the form, Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. When you go to Philippians 2:7, it says, but he emptied himself of the form. There's the word form in the English. There it is in the Greek. He emptied himself of the form. And there's where we get the biblical subject of the doctrine of kenosis, which is the Greek word here, K-E-N-O-O, which simply emphasizes the fact that when Jesus Christ left heaven's glory and became the God-man, he had all the characteristics of deity, and he had all the characteristics of humanity. Over here on the deity side, he had sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, and veracity. I would be disappointed if you were not able to give me all of those because you've heard them so many times. That's on the deity side. Over all here on the other side, we have Jesus Christ in humanity as a man, the God-man, the Theos Anthropos, with body, soul, and spirit. Most of us have studied the Lord Jesus Christ enough that we know that he had various aspects in the flesh, in the physical. He got tired. He was thirsty. There were times when he had various types of things that took place that revealed his humanity. And yet, during all of that time, he didn't reach over here and pull over deity characteristics and utilize those in his time on the earth as God in the flesh. So the word kenosis simply means that he did not pull from the deity side deity characteristics. He limited himself from those divine characteristics. That's the reason why this verse says, but himself emptied the form of a slave taking the form of a slave in the likeness of men, becoming and in fashion being found as a man. If you're looking now very carefully at this, and I don't want you to miss it, here you're going to see the second word that I gave you a few moments ago. It is the word schema. Here it is, S-C-H-E-M-A-T-I, schemati. All right. Are you following me? Are you looking at it? Is this exciting to you as it is to me? This is some of the most exciting things I've ever seen in my life. And I cannot come here and tell you that I'm not excited about it. So I have to come here and tell you that the reason I'm excited about these things, not only is because what I've been able to see, but because of the desire that I have for you to be able to see what I'm able to see. So I've said to you that there are two words that I want you to understand. I'm showing you from the original text, morphe and schema, those two words. What does that mean? What's God saying to us? We go then again to Philippians 2:8. And in fashion, schemati, being found as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, thanatos, even the death of the cross. Stay with me and look at this. Christ Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and then our verses, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. What you have is what I've given to you in Philippians 2, 6, 7, and 8. All of this is found in Philippians 2, 5, 6, 7, and 8. When you go to 1 Timothy 3:16, it says, "Great is the mystery of godliness." Paul shouted, exclaimed, summarized the incarnation. No mere words, even those inspired by God Himself, can completely express what transpired when the Word was made flesh. You and I cannot fully comprehend this. We're trying to. And I'm trying to help you see how fantastic this is. When you go to the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then you go on down to verse 14, and it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. "And we beheld His glory as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." If you're following, you're able to see that words are means of communication. I'm using words today to try to communicate thoughts to you from the Word of God. And the Scripture says that the greatest presentation of the thoughts of God come from the Word. And Jesus Christ is described as the Word when it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. There are, however, a few clues in the marvelous Philippian passage. The choice of the Greek word morphe to express what Jesus possessed prior to His becoming the God-man, morphe. This word is translated form, the form of God. This form of God is not the Greek word that one would choose to express the visible or outward shape. That word would be schema, the outward shape, form. Morphe, however, emphasizes the character, the person, the being that makes that person what he is or what it is. Interesting enough, morphe is also used to tell us that Jesus took on the form of a slave, a doulos. He, the Scripture says, made Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant, morphe, and was made in the likeness of men. Philippians 2:7. Now, what we have been able to see when I gave you the word kenoo, which means to empty, Jesus voided, emptied. Jesus voided the morphe that He rightfully possessed as God and received the morphe, passive voice of a doulos, a slave. Then the Scripture says, "Then in likeness of men, He came to be, He came into the existence of a man, God-man, God in the flesh." All God, all man. You've got to see that. We may never fully understand or comprehend the emphasis on what the triune God is really all about. We're trying to see more and more as we study. But this we can know, and we can believe this without doubt, that Jesus Christ became man for mankind. Jesus Christ became the God-man, And he alone, saved us from our sin and justly granted us eternal life. You're not going to go to heaven by joining a church. You're not going to go to heaven by trying to keep the Ten Commandments. You're not going to go to heaven by trying to observe some church ritual. The only way that you will go to heaven is to be born into God's kingdom and accept Jesus Christ personally as your Savior. I'm trying to emphasize today the importance of grace being the key to the understanding of the incarnation. When I went to Hebrews 10:5, I read, "Wherefore, when he, Jesus Christ, entered into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire from me, but a body.'" Wow. Are you seeing this? In other words, God is saying to us through the writer in this passage in Hebrews, "Wherefore, when he, Christ, entered into the world, he made a statement," and this is beautiful to be able to see, "that deity as a baby had the ability to pronounce these words, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you did prepare for me.'" What you're seeing there is, and it's magnificent, Jesus Christ is a tiny little baby, virgin born, virgin conceived. All that you and I know about Jesus Christ as a little baby, isn't it amazing that he came on the scene that way? He did not come on the scene as a full-grown adult man. He came on the scene as a tiny little baby. And when he came on the scene, the deity side spoke and said, "Sacrifice and offering you do not wish for me as a tiny little baby, but you gave a body, and you prepared that body for me." Now, I want you to listen very carefully. I've tried in my thinking to decide what is best for you and me to be able to see this. In this verse of Scripture that I have on the screen, I put it down like this. Jesus received a body. That may be very simple, but it's very profound. This passage of Scripture says Jesus received a body. What do we have here? We have divinity, divine person two. Deity one, deity two, deity three. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Here we have an emphasis upon deity two, the pre-existent Christ, who became the existent Christ, who is the eternal Christ. Have you heard me say that before? Certainly. Perhaps thousands of times in these 40 some odd years in this church. Deity one, Father. Deity two, the pre-existent Christ. Deity three, the Holy Spirit. And what you and I are seeing now is this deity two says, "What you've done for me, you've given me a body." Divinity, two. Divine, two. Person of the Trinity. Number two, assumed human nature. Jesus Christ assumed human nature. The Bible says, number three, he was manifested in the flesh. Number four, this is the heart of Christianity. He was with God. He was God. The heart of Christianity. What happens to us is that Satan is in the business of confusing the minds of individuals. And if we do not see from a divine viewpoint, we're going to be deceived by satanic thinking. We're living in a day of huge manifestation of satanic thinking. And if you do not study God's Word, and if you're not led by the Spirit of God, and you're not able to see from a divine viewpoint, you're going to be the recipient of the control of your old sinful nature, which is satanic thinking. Satanic thinking. Confusion. Word became flesh. Number 7. A new form of divine existence. We have now on the earth, with the birth of Jesus Christ, a new form of divine existence. Not a new existence, the same eternal, but now a new form. That's the reason why you have a difference in the word morphe and the word schema. This is God and man forever. One person, two natures. One person, undivided natures. This is what is known as a change, a metamorphism. Most of us are familiar with the word metamorphosis, a beautiful word that describes what takes place when you see a little animal hanging on the tree limb that is a little tiny larva, and you watch that over a period of time, and it develops, and eventually there will come from that larva and pupa various stages, and then you will be able to see a magnificently beautiful butterfly flying around that tree. That is known as a metamorphosis, a metamorphism. That is exactly the words that the Lord uses for related to you and me. It's an abrupt change. Notice, if you will, an abrupt change in form or structure. A process, a striking alteration in essence of character or circumstance. If you're listening carefully today, you're going to be able to see what God is doing in your life and mine, if we'll let Him. He wants us to be changed. He wants us to be transformed. He wants us to be different than the rest of the people of the world, especially those who are unbelievers. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you and I ought to be different because we've been transformed. We're looking at Jesus. We see the two words, morphe and schema. The essence of Jesus undergoes a radical change. Jesus is always God. Jesus is God. Always was, always will be God. As God, He possesses sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, and veracity. I ought to stop right here and give a test to see how many of you can name those 10 and even describe what that means. After all these many years of teaching, you ought to be able to name those and describe them. I trust you are able to do that. In His sovereignty, He made a decision to become true humanity. A decision no other person has ever made. Wow. Can you folks see how studying the Word of God can excite an individual? It was a decision of sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ left heaven's glory, came to the earth, for the purpose of pulling all the roads together. In other words, the cross demanded the incarnation. We find metamorphisms throughout the Bible. I'll give you just a few very slowly. When you go to Genesis 3:6, we discover the presentation of the depravity of mankind. Mankind lost. Sin of Adam and Eve. Innocent man becomes a sinner. That's a metamorphism. When you go to Genesis 3:15, you have a picture of Eve, who was not a childbearer, who became a childbearer, and became the means of the incarnation. The first prophecy of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is found in Genesis 3:15. I must hasten. When you go to Abraham and Sarah, Abraham and Sarah, old, past the time of childbearing, and God moved into their lives and allowed them to be the recipients of what God can do for them to have a baby. A metamorphism. When you and I accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, we were moved from being spiritually dead and placed in union with Jesus Christ. That's a metamorphism. One of these days, you and I will become the recipient of a glorified spiritual resurrection body. That's a metamorphism. I cannot believe how wonderful you folks are to listen the way you're listening. My time is up. We'll come back to the next verse after our brief break. May we pray together, please. These last moments of this service are designed for those in this auditorium and those who hear my voice out there around the world on the internet. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to assure you that you could do that right now and be born into God's family. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God the Father except through me. Jesus is the only way of salvation. You can trust Him now. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Doesn't say hope so or maybe so. It doesn't even say that you won't know until you die. It says you can know it right now. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, right now. And so if you will accept Him as your Savior, He will accept you. And He will give you the assurance that heaven is your eternal home. Father, thank You for Your wonderful Word. Bless us as we study, that we may have open minds and open hearts to these wonderful truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.